right after Haggai, next to the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the most complicated books of the Old Testament. Every now and then used to ask Bob when he's going to do it, and this and a couple, one or two others, and he just laughs and says he's going to leave that for me to do or somebody else. But Zechariah is filled with visions and all kinds of demands of interpretation. But really, when you get down to it, it isn't all that difficult, and just a lot of arguments about it, but really isn't that problematic. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study, the outline type study of the book of Zechariah. Let us pray. Father, once again, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand this book, the momentum, the thrust, and that, Heavenly Father, we might again be cognizant of the fact that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Zechariah. And what we're going to do was we'll cover Zechariah and then going to save Malachi. Malachi comes next. He's the last prophet of the Old Testament. But we'll wait until we finished up all of the other prophets. And then we'll cover Malachi, the last book. And then what I'll do is we'll go back and then we'll study things like Job and Psalms. But probably all the other books we will study in their proper place as far as prophets are concerned. But we will save Job and the Psalms till the very end of our study and have some fun, particularly with the Psalms. Take a little longer and get some familiarity and enjoyment out of the study of the book of the Psalms. All right, let's take a look at the man. That isn't going to take very long. Much like Haggai, we know very little about Zechariah, very little about many of the prophets. And so let's just note some things. First of all, his name, Zechariah, is really a very common name. I think they counted over 25 men in the Old Testament have the name of Zechariah. Looks like this. And so this is the Z right here. And we have Z-E, and this is the C-H sound. And then you put a vowel underneath it. I think it's a long one. So we have A, and then have R, and then I-A-H, actually, is the way it's spelled. And that's exactly the way it's spelled in the Hebrew. These are the main radicals. Now, what you have, for an just to break it down for you into what his name means, this suffix right here on the end, that is an abbreviated form of the tetragrammaton Jehovah. So here is Jehovah. And this means to remember. It comes from the verb zakar, Z-A-C-H-A-R. Zakar, which means to remember. And when you put the words together, it means Jehovah remembers. So that's what his name means, Jehovah remembers. That's the name of Zechariah. And as I said, it's a very common name among the Jews throughout the Old Testament. Very fitting in regard to the book that bears his name, dealing with the fact of the subject matter of the book that we will be studying. So that covers the name. Again, just very briefly, there are few books in all of the Old Testament that offer so many difficulties and arguments as far as interpretation. No other book really is as messianic as the book of Zechariah. Many Bible scholars just really never attempt to study it. Some will study it in various forms of brevity, but it really isn't all that difficult at all, as we're going to know. Just some things about Zechariah, kind of fill you in on a few things, and then we can get to work on the book. But let's just take a brief look at what we do know and can compile in regard to this man. First of all, he is the son of Bechariah, B-E-R-E-C-H-I-A-H, Jehovah blesses, Baraka being blessed. And then you have on the same thing with his father's name, that A-H ending, and that I-A-H ending is Jehovah, so Jehovah blesses. He is the grandson of Iddo, I-D-D-O, and this all comes from Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1 and 7. So he is the son of Barakiah, and the grandson of Iddo, I-D-D-O. Now, point two. His grandfather, Iddo, Ida, I-D-D-O, was a priest. His grandfather was a priest who returned from exile with Zerubbabel and Joshua. So his grandfather returned from exile with Zerubbabel and Joshua in 536 B.C. Point three, this means that Zechariah was a priest and a prophet. And from our study this morning and dealing with the introduction, you know some things about a prophet. Well, here's a man who is both prophet and priest. That's uncommon, but not certainly not. He's not the first or the only one. Jeremiah is both a priest and a prophet. Ezekiel is both a priest and a prophet. So you have at least two other main names. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are prophets and priests. And now Zechariah is also a prophet and priest, which again is very fitting for the message that will be involved here. Point four, Zechariah is a young man when he began his ministry, very young man, and it will cover many years, so he will go into some age here, but he'll start out as a very young man. That might count for the first eight chapters being written in the manner in which they are. You'll understand that statement in just a moment. All right, so he was a young man when he began his ministry. Point five, apparently he was born in Babylon. Apparently he was born in Babylon of a priestly family that returned to Jerusalem. But he himself was born in exile. People like Daniel, born in Judah, taken into exile. Men like Zechariah, born in exile, brought back into the land. Point six. Haggai will begin his messages just 2 months before Zechariah begins his. Or you can word it the other way. Zechariah begins 2 months after Haggai. But they're both going to be in the same year, 520 B.C. And so they're very close to each other. 2 months, as I've just noted, separates the beginning of the two men. Point seven, this of course means that his ministry began in 520 B.C. His ministry began in 520 B.C. under the Persian king Darius. Eight, the length of his ministry is unknown. The length of his ministry is unknown. And this type of information is very common with a lot of the prophets. In other words, we know very little about them. Point nine. Now, this will help in understanding the visions and the burdens and all of the problems that are related with Zechariah. So this is one of those kind of points you want to circle around if you're going to read the book of Zechariah sometime. His ministry is related to that of Haggai. His ministry is related to that of Haggai to encourage the people to get the temple built. So first of all, his ministry relates to getting the temple built. And the thrust of his book deals with that key phrase that we studied in Haggai, "From this day I will bless you." Remember that in Haggai last week? "From this day I will bless you." The thing about Haggai is the importance of that day. And why I spend some laborious time with you showing you that day. And then in verse 18 of the second chapter of Haggai, it said, "From this day I will bless you." Now, Zechariah, our prophet we're now studying, really takes up that thrust, that momentum of the blessing of Israel. Some people look at Haggai as an introduction to Zechariah. Bible class-oriented statement, but that's pretty well would be a true statement. Point 10, his book is extremely prophetic. The book of Zechariah is extremely prophetic, not so as with Haggai, who had prophecy in it, but Zechariah is extremely prophetic. He has a number of visions, and he dwells very much on the person and work of Christ. He dwells very heavily on the person and work of Christ, more fully than all of the other minor prophets together. And finally, 11, very little is known of the man or of his life. Very little is known of Zechariah, the man, or his life, or his death. Now, tradition, Jewish tradition has it that he was murdered on the temple grounds by some very rebellious Jews who didn't like his message, as we noted this morning, in the time in which a prophet is called. So that is the Jewish tradition. Whether or not it's true, you'll have to check with Zechariah when you get to heaven. But we don't know for sure. All right, that brings us now to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah. So much for the man, what little that we could put together in regard to Zechariah. Again, let's start off with general information in regard to the book. First of all, as is our custom, the author. Oh, you're already sweat out, huh? You can take off your coat now. Wow. I never really understood. Well, I do. I said I really don't. I do. But it's hard to understand. I word it that way to make my point. Bob Thiem, my teacher, said, "You always leave your coat on, and whether you're dying up there, you stay well-groomed, well-dressed when you are teaching the Word." And I remember once Paul Stark and I drove to Birmingham, Alabama to a conference, and the first night they were in a little room, the ceiling low, and everything was, the air conditioning was out, and very few windows for ventilation, and I mean, you're talking hot, and just bad. Man, I mean, everybody. I mean, I think people were taking off their shirts, not just their coats. It was so bad. And boy, the old man just stood up there, and he just looked, you know, just like it wasn't bothering him one little bit. And then afterward, we went out to eat, and he took off his coat, and I guarantee you, he ruined that shirt. Totally. So, I have a past good friend of days gone by. He's a comedian. And he was a Catholic, and he said that he gained great respect and fear of nuns. And he went to a private school, and where the nuns take over. And he said, "Look, anybody that can wear 200 pounds of wool in the summer and never sweat," he said, "those people I fear." And he said they always wore that wool and never sweated. Said he never did understand that one. All right, let's move on. The author is Zechariah. The author is Zechariah. This is attributed in Zechariah 1:1, Zechariah 2:4, Matthew 23:35. His beginning prophecies. His beginning prophecies were when he was a young man. The later prophecies will come later in his life. The date of Zechariah, his ministry, is October to November of 520 B.C. October to November of 520 B.C. The section in the Hebrew Bible, first of all, just as my custom to get you familiar, the Hebrew Bible is divided into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. You should have that pretty well understood now. Zechariah is in the section called the prophets. The prophets are divided into former and latter. Former prophets writing before the 9th century B.C., latter prophets after that date. Therefore, Zechariah is obviously in the latter prophets. He is under a grouping of the latter prophets called the 12. He is the 11th of the 12. Malachi, the last book in the English Old Testament, is the 12th. So in the section in the Hebrew Bible, he's in the section of the prophets, the latter prophets, under the division called the 12. The title, of course, of the book comes from the author's name. The circumstances, I'm not going to bother you. If you don't know the circumstances of this book by now, there isn't much I can do to help you. I spent labor of pains with Haggai, and so you have it down, but just 4 or 5 points, just, I think, be enough to orient this group. 70 years of Babylonian desolation has expired. 70 years of Babylonian desolation has expired. Secondly, many of the Jews have returned to the land, estimated 50,000. Three, the temple is started, stopped, and started again under Haggai 2 months earlier. Four, the walls of the city and the city itself is still somewhat in ruins. No walls, and the city is still in ruins. These are things that are important for Zechariah. Five, Israel is under the rule of the Gentiles, the Medo-Persian Empire. That's important for chapters 1 and then later on in the book. Israel is under the rule of the Gentiles, right now the Medo-Persian Empire. Six, Darius is the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. Zerubbabel is the political leader of Judah. That's important. And Joshua is the high priest. A man named Joshua is the high priest. Well, 586, the fifth cycle of discipline. 536, the decree of Cyrus, the decree to return home. 520, Haggai and Zechariah. 516, a new date for you now. 516, the temple is completed near the end of the year 516. The last six chapters of this book are written after 480. The last six chapters of the book of Zechariah are written after 480. So just dates to get you oriented, 586, 520, or excuse me, 586, 536, 520, 518 is when Zechariah early prophecies end. I didn't give you that date. 518, Zechariah, in other words, the first eight chapters end in 518. 516, the temple is completed. 480, the last six chapters are completed. All right, now the next thing. We had a problem in Haggai. We have a problem in Zechariah. So next, let's note the problem. And I'm not going to get too involved in this, but again, just to let you know, next time you're talking to someone about the book of Zechariah, and I know that you talk to people about the book of Zechariah just all the time, and I know this is going to come up so that you won't be ignorant. I would not have you ignorant, brethren and sistren. So therefore, I will let you in on the little problem so that you'll be familiar with it. All right. Brother, this is all part. If you'll go back to what we studied, I like to think 2 years ago, but y'all all would run up and say 4 years ago we started this thing. But whenever we started it, we had Bible introductions, things, and we talked about higher and lower criticism. All right, the problem with Zechariah is in higher criticism, which you and I give very little credit to. But here's the problem. One, just listing them by one so that you can think in some orderly fashion your way through this. One, there are critics who claim that Zechariah wrote the first 8 chapters but not the last 6. In other words, he did not write chapters 9 through 14. Two, some claim that chapters 9 through 14 are pre-exile. Pre-exile. That is, these chapters were written before the Babylonian captivity, before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. They were written by different people, these last 6 chapters. All right, point 3 under problem. Then there are those critics who claim that chapters 9 through 14 were not written by Zechariah, but they date them late post-exile. In other words, they date them around the 3rd century B.C. They date them around the 3rd century B.C. So, got two different critics that criticize chapters 9 through 14. They're divided into two groups. One group says written before the exile by different writers. You got another group who say that Zechariah did not write them, but they date them way down into the 4th century B.C. And so you've got distinction all the way from the 4th century B.C. Isn't that what I said? Isn't that right? 3rd century B.C. And then you've got some that want to date it all the way back prior to the destruction in 586. So these are the two different groups of critics. The latter group, in other words, dating it way down here, that'd be names that you might have heard, men like Bellhausen and Driver and some of the well-known higher critics of the Bible. These are the type of people that I had to spend a great deal of my time in seminary studying and giving them some type of credit, which they did not deserve. Point 4 under problem. Then, of course, there is the conservative view, which is our view, that the entire book was written by Zechariah himself, all in the close and around the end of the 6th century B.C. Point 5 under problem. The critics use such things as we have studied in the introductory material of higher criticism, such things as style of writing. They examine and they study the different sections of Zechariah as per the style of writing. They do this all the way through. You can't believe all of the stuff they've come up with in analyzing books of the Bible, writings and verses and chapters and all the rest of it. But just to give you the idea, they say that there are chapters 1 through 8 are written in this manner. Prosaic, P-R-O-S-A-I-C, prose, feebly, and very poorly. Have a nice attitude towards Zechariah and his youth, don't they? Then the chapters 9 through 14 are poetic, weighty, and glowing. Also, and I'm not going to get involved in this because, believe me, I think there are over 30 different things. They also try, but put it down so you'll have a feel of it, they also try to indiscriminately take things out of these chapters, these six chapters, and try to apply them to pre-exile problems and situations. So they just indiscriminately take something out, and I should have written down some of the examples, but they're 30, and they're just so pitiful that you can't believe that men would spend their time doing all that stuff. All right, finally, point six under problem. Let's note the conclusion in regard to the problem. And by the way, again, we're not going to study all this. That is not my purpose. When we get through with everything, I might spend a couple of classes with you on Old Testament textual criticism to the level that you can appreciate and gain some understanding out of. And I don't mean that insulting. Just to give you an idea, Dr. Walkie's class, over half the class dropped the class within the first 3 weeks. And I'm talking about upper level. Our juniors and seniors were the only ones allowed to take it. And we had wiped out half the class before we had even gotten into the third full week. And textual criticism, if handled correctly, is extremely difficult, complex. It just is unbelievable. I don't get involved in it because it is really a calling, if you use that word, in and of itself. Some men are called, they love it, and they give thanks all the time when I study critical passages for these men who have gone through and they have all the answers to the liberals, to higher criticism. They get off on doing all that kind of stuff. I don't. And it would take, there's no way a man could study Scripture in the manner in which Bob has taught me to do it and be a textual get involved in textual criticism to the full degree. I understand all the mechanics, which is why I took it, and if I have to, on occasion, I'll go through some of the steps to check out some things, but it is quite a field in and of itself. So, let's take a look at just a conclusion in regard to the critics' comments of Zechariah 9 through 14. So, let's note some things now. One, we believe that it was written that chapters 9 through 14 are post-exilic, in other words, post-exile. Two, but not a late post-exile date. And three, written by Zechariah. The conclusion is based not on just blindness. The conclusion is based on a simple study of the unity of the book itself. Just take the book itself. Forget about extracting sentences and words. Just study the book. So the conclusion that I've just given to you, that it is written by Zechariah, one author, written right after the exile, is based upon a study of the unity of the book as a whole. Continuing, not on some arbitrary dissection of the book, which is what these men like Wellhausen and people do. Now, one more point before we get into our study of the book itself. Zechariah writes the first 8 chapters before the temple is rebuilt. The remaining 6 chapters, chapters 9 through 14, after the temple is built. Now, this is just for your information. The temple becomes the great issue, because now we're down to, let's take that 480 date, the last 6 chapters, 480 B.C. All right, 480 years is going to elapse, and then we're going to have the advent of Jesus Christ on the scene. The only other book left to be written is Malachi. So we're going to have this period of time. Now, what is really important... Is it getting cool? Am I just having flashes? All right. Christ will come on the scene. Now, what is the great issue, just for your thinking in dealing with Judaism, in the period now, what we call it in the intertestament period, even though we have Malachi yet, is the emphasis is on the temple, and the emphasis is on the priesthood. These are the two primary emphases of history. So the temple is extremely important from here on. And if you study and note, and I've told you this before, pointed this out before, no throne. When they return, see, we have the king, we have the last king, and then the destruction in 586, no more throne. See, they're not going to emphasize the throne anymore. What is emphasized from here on is the temple. And that, in a sense of looking forward, the teaching of the looking forward of the coming king and the coming Messiah is the great emphasis of Jewish history from this point on. And this is very important in the understanding of Zechariah and Malachi. Because from here on, we're going to emphasize the temple. The priests have the main function. No king. We're looking for a king, and we're looking for a Messiah. And I hope that when I get through with the book of Zechariah, you're going to have a strong appreciation, even stronger than maybe you do, as to why they rejected Jesus Christ. And because Malachi Zechariah is going to help us in understanding that. But this is the layout of the future. Now, just to kind of fill you in, for an example, give you another little chart here, from Moses to Samuel. From Moses to Samuel, this is the period of the judges. This is the period when judges ruled. And then you have from Saul to Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last king of the southern kingdom. From Saul to Zedekiah, you have the emphasis on the kings. So we have the period of the judges, the period of the kings, and now from the return from exile, from the return to Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. So this is an understanding of Jewish history, just in what's going on in a very large, broad spectrum. So you have the period of the judges, period of the kings, period of the priesthood. What's interesting is all three failed. The judges got into such a horrible period that by the time it had reached where it was totally dissolving, then people wanted a king. That got so bad. Then they went to the priesthood. And by the time Jesus Christ came, the priesthood is going to be so degenerate and religious that no one is going to recognize or accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the King, as the Messiah. But this gives you a feel of what's happening. So Zedekiah is going to take us where the temple is the great emphasis of Jerusalem and of the Jews, and the teaching and the authority of the priesthood.
This is going to take us into the Intertestament period of scribes, Pharisees, all of these people that we will, and Sadducees, that we'll be studying, all a part of the structure of the priesthood. So, just to give you kind of a feel of what's going to be happening. All right, now the outline understanding of the book. The outline understanding of the book of Zechariah. Okay, let me do this in many different, in several different steps. I don't know how you can do it. All I did on mine, just developing thoughts. You can put a Roman numeral 1 or just circle a 1. I'm going to give you 3 or 4 different things here dealing with an outline. If you grasp, the reason I'm doing this, if you will grasp an understanding of Zechariah, then if and when we study the book, you put everything in its proper perspective, and it isn't a difficult book. But the problem is understanding it. You get lost in the visions, you get lost in the burdens, you get lost in the declarations, and you get very confused. But if you just stay calm and relaxed, you will not get confused, and it really doesn't isn't a difficult book after all. All right, point one. What I want to do under point one, and under this is all under outlines, is understanding the book. Point one, understanding the book. All right, the book of Zechariah gives. Now, these are going to be 4 sub-points. 1. Okay, what we're dealing with is outlines. And just so you'll understand the book of Zechariah. And what I'm going to do first of all in this is give you some understanding. Understanding of the book. And so what I want to do now is give you 4 understandings of the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, 1, gives a spiritual history of Israel. So it deals with a spiritual history of Israel. 2, the relationship of Gentile nations with Israel. Relations of Gentile nations with Israel from the return of captivity to the end of time, omitting the church age. So the book of Zechariah gives the spiritual history of Israel, the relationship of Gentile nations with Israel from the return of captivity to the end of time, omitting the church age. 3, the Messiah, and Jerusalem are the center of the book. They're the center of the prophecies given. In other words, the prophecies in Zechariah center around the Messiah and Jerusalem. And 4, Zechariah speaks of 3 great Gentile empires. Persia, chapters 1 and 7. Greece, chapter 9. That's one of the great problems that the critics have is with that one, Alexander the Great. And Rome, chapters 12 and 14. So point one is just understanding the book under those primary points. The book of Zechariah gives a spiritual history of Israel, relationship of the Gentile nations with Israel from the return of captivity to the end of time, omitting the church age. Remember, the church age is unknown to the Old Testament writers. The Messiah and Jerusalem are the centers of the prophetic messages. And 4, Zechariah speaks of the 3 great enemy, the 3 great Gentile empires, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now point 2, a very simple outline. The most simplest of outlines. So now here's 2, and this is just a very simple outline. The book of Zechariah can be easily divided into two large divisions. Chapters 1 through 8, a series of eight prophetic visions. A series of eight prophetic visions. Chapters 9 through 14, the end of Israel and the age of the millennium. All right, major point 3 under outline. Major point 3. What I'm going to do here under major point 3 is give you three sets of two lines. You're going to have chapters 1 through 8, and then chapters 9 through 14. A line, chapters 1 through 8, then 9 through 14, and a line. I'm just going to draw some distinctions between the two sections of the book. Chapters 1 through 8, first of all, I don't have these numbered. It's just the way I have it on my sheet. It's just like this. And then 1 through 8 and 9 through 14. All right, in this first grouping, chapters 1 through 8 deals with visions. In other words, vision prophecies. Vision prophecies. Chapters 9 through 14, direct prophecies. No visions. Direct prophecies. All right, chapters 1 through 8, written during the rebuilding of the temple itself. Written during the rebuilding of the temple. And that will deal with a lot of what we've studied this morning, in that a prophet writes to the time in which he's called. So chapters 1 through 8, written during the rebuilding of the temple. Chapters 9 through 14, written after the temple. Jim, how is it? Well, that's a pitiful answer. Shaky. Sound like you just described everyone's life. All right. 1 through 8, written during the rebuilding of the temple. Chapters 9 through 14, written after the temple is rebuilt. Now, the third emphasis, chapters 1 through 8, written to the remnant, the pivot that has returned. In other words, for their own day. Dealing with our study this morning, a challenge to the time in which he's called. It is very well dated. Very well dated. The emphasis is on dates. 9 through 14, no dates are given. It deals with the future. All right, so much for point 3. Now point 4 under outline. So here we have point 4, and we're still under outline. Point 4, a three-part outline. A three-part outline. One, visions, chapters 1 through 6. Those are called by people who deal this kind of stuff, visions, chapters. Then secondly, you have questions chapters, 7 through 8. And then thirdly, burdens chapters, verses 9 through 14. Visions, questions, burdens. Visions, 1 through 6. Questions, 7 through 8. Burdens, 9 through 14. I'm going to help you a moment. If what you'll do is put out, for an example, out on the side, vision chapters. They just, and into chapters 1 through 6. All right, all you need to do is put out on this part, then under the vision chapters, God and Israel. Under questions, just put down the word Jewish fasting, because that's what it's going to deal with. I don't even have this down. I just thought it would be an easy way to help you again to start getting oriented. And under burdens, all related to Christ. So you have under visions, God and the nation. Under questions, those all deal with fasting. And burdens all deal with Jesus Christ, the comings of Christ, second, the first and second advents of Christ. All right, point five. I haven't done this before, but I might as well because it's pretty good. Let me just give you Unger's outline. It's not very long, and it's pretty good. Unger's outline of the book of Zechariah. Some of you may not know. I'm referring to a man named Merle Unger. Merle Unger used to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's written a multitude of books, very fundamental and a very excellent teacher. He used to teach at Dallas Seminary. Used to be pretty good friends with Bob. And I never had Merle. He left Dr. Unger. He left Dallas before I got there. I went to Dallas to listen to him. When I was getting ready to go, and then before I got there, he left. I guess he heard I was coming and got out of there, but he had to leave because of health reasons. And just a tremendous scholar. He's written books on demonism, archaeology, and I don't know about recent years, but when he was at Dallas, he held Bob Thieme as one of the greatest Bible teachers in the church age, and he wasn't afraid to say so in class. And that was right up until he left Dallas Seminary. So Merle Unger is a fine man, and he has written, as I said, many different books. Now let me give you very quickly his outline of Zechariah. Introduction, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. 8 night visions. Chapter 1, verse 7, through chapter 6, verse 8. The crowning of the high priest, chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. You can put in parentheses if you want. That is a type of the crowning of Christ as the high priest. That's the reason that's there. The crowning of the high priest of Joshua. And then finally, questions of fast. Chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, 23, or just 7 and 8. Chapter 7 and 8. Part 2, he calls it, first of all, Oracle 1. O-R-A-C-L-E, Oracle 1. The Messiah's first advent and rejection. The Messiah's first advent and rejection. Chapters 9 through 11. Oracle 2. The Messiah's second advent and acceptance. So I like that, and no sense trying to be cute with it. Just give it to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Give him the credit for it. I'm sure he cares about it. But Oracle 2, the Messiah's second advent and acceptance, chapters 12 through 14. Now, as is my custom, to give you a little bit more of a detailed outline that we can work with. So finally, point six, a detailed outline that we can work with. All right, Roman numeral 1, introduction and exhortation. Introduction and exhortation to return to Jehovah. In other words, return to doctrine, return to the Lord. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Remember that the temple is being rebuilt in this section. All right, Roman numeral 2, the 8 night visions, chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 15. All right, very quickly. All I'm going to do here, so that you can see how your notes should go, I'll just put here first vision, and then I'll tell you about it. Second vision, third vision, fourth vision, and so forth. Okay, first vision. The man riding a red horse among the myrtle trees. Sound like something out of C.S. Lewis's books. The man riding a red horse among the myrtle trees. Chapter 1, verse 7 through 17. The principle, God's anger with the nations. Threat of divine discipline. Hope for Israel. I'll tell you something very personal. I hope that these tapes never get to the old man. If he ever knew what we were doing in a survey type class, this isn't his type of thing one little bit, because you miss so much, and I do agree with that. But this is just something that I wanted to do, and that's why we're teaching the survey class and having it. But you miss a great deal, and it oversimplifies, and all of that I do agree with. But just to get a control of these things is the reason for this class. All right, first vision, the man riding a red horse among the myrtle trees, chapter 1, verses 7 through 17, the principle, God's anger with the nations, threat of divine discipline, hope of Israel. Second vision, four horns, and four smiths. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 21. Principle, nations that crushed Israel will be crushed. This is a principle of history, and this is why I always shudder when America even hints at being anti-Semitic. The third vision, the man with a measuring line, Chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The millennial reign with Jerusalem as the capital. Fourth vision. Joshua, the high priest, and the angel of Jehovah. Joshua the high priest and the angel of Jehovah, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Fundamental principle, conversion of Israel. Fifth vision, candlestick and the olive tree. Candlestick and the olive tree, chapter 4. Verses 1 through 14. Principle, the millennial ministry of Israel. The sixth vision, the flying scroll. Scroll, they like reading of a scroll book. The sixth vision, the flying scroll. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The removal of evil. The seventh vision. The woman in the ephod. E-P-H-A-H. Chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. The principle is the removal of wickedness. The eighth vision, the vision of the four chariots. The vision of the four chariots, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. divine judgment on Gentile nations. All right, Roman numeral 1 was introduction and exhortation. Roman numeral 2, the eight visions. Now Roman numeral 3, the crowning of the high priest, parentheses, Joshua, a type of the Messiah. The crowning of the high priest, parentheses, Joshua, parentheses closed, a type of the Messiah, chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Four, major point four, Roman numeral four, questions and dissertations on the fast of Israel, chapter 7 and 8. Roman numeral 5 begins the study of the burdens after the temple is completed. These are prophecies of the deliverance of Israel, the judgment of nations, and the establishment of a millennial kingdom. Chapters 9 through 14. Now, if you're feeling what we're talking about, oh, how many times have I said divine judgment? Oh, I remember we're at the end now. Divine judgment on the Gentile nations, see, and also the coming of the Messiah and the millennial kingdom. Now, just to get a feel of this, this is near the end. We have only one other canonical prophet, Malachi. And then from this point on, we're waiting. And then in history comes a man named Jesus Christ. I just want you to appreciate. I'm not making excuses, but to appreciate and show you where their great error was. Then comes a man named Christ. The Gentile nations, Rome, is not taken care of. Israel is not exonerated. Israel doesn't become a great nation. He doesn't offer that. He goes to a cross and he dies. He comes riding in on an ass. Look what they're looking for. They're looking for Gentile nations to be disciplined. Over and over in Zechariah. Over and over, you're going to read this now, and he's closing prophets. So the nations are going to be disciplined. Israel's going to be restored. Jerusalem's going to be a great city. And here comes a man on an ass claiming to be the king and the Messiah. They're not ready for that. He's not offering them freedom that they're looking for. But if you read this next section in a way I'm going to show you, they should have known, first of all, he must redeem them from sins and then redeem the nation and take care of the Gentile nations. All of this is second advent, you see. But they want this right away. They do not want to be redeemed from their sins. They want nations to be disciplined, and they want to be exalted. They want to rule the world. That's why Nicodemus came to Christ in our study in John chapter 3. What did he do? When you build your kingdom, I want to be your top aide. Nicodemus is one of those Jews, remember? He just, let me play the odds. What if this guy is the king? You know, he just sat back one night and said, you know, this guy, he's got a lot of following. He performs miracles. Maybe. I better go talk to him. So he goes and talks. Not looking for salvation. He's looking for a top place in the kingdom. And when Christ said, you're not even saved, you must be born again, just wiped him all out. He's thinking in the level that we're studying right now in Zechariah. He's not thinking about salvation. He's already saved through the law. He's waiting for that new kingdom. And that's what Jews are doing today. And that's why, as we've been studying, the Jews hate Jesus Christ. He came and he said he was somebody, their king, their Messiah. He offered them nothing.
He's a charlatan to them. I speak not blasphemously. But he's a charlatan. He didn't bring in what he said, what they were looking for. So I want you to appreciate, from studies like this, what happens when our Savior comes. All right. First burden. First burden. Under major point five now, prophecies of the deliverance of Israel. First burden. First advent of Jesus Christ and his rejection. Chapters 9 through 11. All right. Four principles. One, divine judgment on nations around Israel. Chapters 9, verses 1 through 8. Two, first and second advent of Christ. First and second advent of Christ. Chapter 9, 9 and 10. Three, blessings resulting from Christ's coming. Chapter 9, verse 11 through chapter 10, verse 12. Four, rejection of the Messiah, rejection of Christ. Chapter 11. All prophesied. Second burden. Final deliverance of Israel. Judgment upon nations and the millennial kingdom. Second burden. Final deliverance of Israel. Judgment upon the nations. The millennial kingdom. Chapters 12 through 14. One. Divine judgment of nations, victory of Judah, recognition of the Messiah. Divine judgment of nations, victory of Judah, recognition of Messiah, chapter 12. Two, the remnant blessed, in other words, those in the millennium. The remnant blessed. Chapter 13. From this day I will bless you. Haggai. Three. Second advent followed by the millennium. Chapter 14. Now I know the people are waiting in the foyer, but I can't let you go without having this now in the thrust of where we are. Okay. Messianic declarations by Zechariah. In other words, the momentum that is going to carry us through this book to be looking for. All right, one, Christ as the branch. Christ as the branch. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 12. Two, Christ as God's servant. Chapter 3, verse 8. Three, Christ the King Priest. Chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Four, Christ, the true shepherd. Chapter 11, verses 4 through 11. Five, Christ, the true shepherd versus the false shepherd, dash, the Antichrist. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 17. Chapter 13, verse 7. 6. The betrayal of the good shepherd for 30 pieces of silver. The betrayal of the good shepherd. Chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. 7. Rejection of the Good Shepherd. Chapter 13, verse 7. 8. The entry of the Messiah on a colt. The entry of the Messiah on an ass, if you please. Chapter 9, verse 9. 9. Crucifixion and the wounds of the Messiah. Chapter 12, verse 10.
10, the sufferings of the Messiah. Chapter 13, verse 7. And finally, 11, the second advent and glory. Chapter 14, verses 3 through 8. And such is the teaching of Jesus Christ in the book of Zechariah. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ the Messiah has come, and our Passover lamb has received slaughtering. And Heavenly Father, we wait for that day, as is prophesied by the prophets of old, when Jesus Christ will return to this earth. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be 1,000 years from today. But our responsibility, Heavenly Father, is the day in which you have given to us to reflect his glory through our life. And therefore, Father, it is our purpose, as we concentrate and are occupied with who and what Jesus Christ is and where he fits into history, to continue to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to reflect his glory in the short time that we have on this earth. To this end, Heavenly Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.